in 1987, maybe, Joe and I went to Willow Creek Community Church back when it was only 4,000 or 5,000. And on one particular Sunday, there was Youth Sunday. They had youth read the scripture and youth take the offering, which we had today as well. And a guy gave a sermon on youth culture. And it was incredibly profound at that time. Just incredible to think how youth culture was different from adult culture at that time. Today, we want to talk about youth culture. Here's something we all need to know. What I thought I knew about youth culture back in 1987 has no comparison to youth culture today. It's a totally different animal. And we need to be aware of that. But speaking about animals, today we want to start off with a quiz. I'll show you a picture of a wildlife photographer, and you tell me if he's encountered a welcomed guest or an interruption. For instance, is this cheetah a welcome guest or an interruption? I think he's a guest. If the photographer was missing an arm, then I would change my vote. How about this kangaroo? I would vote the kangaroo is an interruption. I also wonder if the kangaroo might not be named Muhammad Ali. Here's a lion that introduced herself to the photographer and announced that she didn't want her picture taken. Interruption? Yes, indeed. But apparently she did want to take the camera to get a few shots of her own kids. And who would want to interrupt her on that quest? Not me. Here's a happy scene. Let me ask you, is this bear an interruption or a welcome guest? My guess is that they're not going to stick around to find out. Here's a baby tiger that wanted to get ahead in the world. Now, if that was his mom, this would definitely be an interruption. But this cute little guy can only be a welcome guest. Now, look at this otter. How could anyone think she was an interruption? She just wanted to get a take on things from the otter side of the camera. There is church discipline, you know. This golden eagle? That's an interruption. I would have nightmares for the rest of my life if a hummingbird attacked me, let alone an eagle. But back to cute and cuddly. Here's a baby cheetah that wanted to make sure that somebody had this photographer's back. I think we would all agree that cheetahs are very cute at this age. However, when they get to this age, they're not so cute. How do you spell terrifying? If you spell it with the letters E-R or R-I-P, I would agree. Okay, two more. Is this fox a welcome guest or an interruption? He definitely interrupted what the photographer was doing, but no picture the photographer was going to take on that day would have ever topped this one. And last, what do you think? Is this monkey a welcome guest or an interruption? I'll just say it this way. If this monkey did not interrupt things, we would not be looking at this picture today. Yes, maybe an interruption, but at the same time, a very welcome guest. Here's today's question. do we see our kids as an interruption or as a welcomed part of our lives? That sounds like a strange question, but I believe if we honestly thought about it, we would see that in our culture today, kids are often treated as an interruption or as a problem that needs to be fixed. Consider these quotes. First, from a high school teacher. She said, "My morning class has 3 or 4 great kids, but the afternoon class is filled with average kids. And are they ever a pain?" What do you think? Are average kids an interruption or a welcome part of her classroom? And how do you think that would affect her interaction with her students? How about this quote from a high school student? Pay attention especially to the last 2 lines. He said, "I have no one in my life who asks me what's wrong." And that hurts. I try to think of the old days when I was little, when life was all about having fun. All I need is someone to talk to, but it can't be my parents. They're always fighting. What do we do when parents can't turn towards their kids because they are so consumed with their own issues? This poor guy knows he is nothing but an interruption to his parents. Here's another quote from a student. In talking to an author who's doing research for a book on what life is like for today's teens, this student said, "Tell them our story. Tell them the truth, that nobody cares, that nobody listens, that teachers and coaches and cops and parents don't even know who we are. Tell them that and see if anybody listens." Not a chance. It is evidence like this that caused a respected journalist to write, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Seeing children as an inconvenience, as a problem, as a downright menace has become a dominant theme of adult life today." See, something has gone terribly wrong with our kids. They have become an interruption. And as a result, they feel abandoned and betrayed. They feel that we have hurt them and they are responding to us in kind. They feel all alone and empty. And to escape the pressure and anxiety of our world, they have formed their own private world. Now, we want to say that they're just like us, so that we can tell them how to navigate these strange waters of youth, just like we did. But the fact is, their world is nothing like the world we grew up in. Ask any of our kids. Adolescence today is far more difficult, complex, and treacherous than in any other previous generation. And while our kids choose to respond in this way, it seemed clear to me that our culture has created this situation. Yes, they choose to withdraw, but they are also victims of our self-absorbed adult culture. In his insightful book on today's teen culture, properly called Hurt, author and director of Fuller's Institute of Youth Ministry, Dr. Chap Clark, writes, "By the time children, even successful ones, reach high school, they are aware of the fact that for most of their lives, they have been pushed, prodded, and molded to become a person whose value rests in his or her ability to serve someone else's agenda. Whether they experience it from a coach, a school teacher, a parent, a music teacher, or a Sunday school counselor, teens intuitively believe that nearly every adult they have encountered has been subtly out to get something from them. When this awareness begins to take root in their early teen years, it leads to frustration, anger, and a sense of betrayal. If that is even partly true, then we have lots to think about. Now, I don't usually do this, but this morning I want to spend a great deal of time just pulling quotes from Clark's book so that we can all see how this abandonment has hurt our kids and how it has shaped them dramatically. Here's Clark's big idea. He writes, "Adolescents have suffered the loss of the safe relationships and intimate settings that served as the primary nurturing community for those traveling the path from child to adult. The most obvious example of this is the family. The greater the self-absorption of the parents with their own problems and struggles, the less aware they are of their children's social and developmental needs." Don't miss that. Clark is saying that as a result of our frantic busyness, our self-absorption, our personal struggles, our desperate need to get ahead, our trying to live our lives over again through the lies of our kids, our idolatry that makes our kids be all about us and about using our kids to get something from them, our kids feel abandoned and betrayed. In short, they feel they are essentially on their own, and they feel like they are all alone. Singer Lucinda Williams says it this way, "Part of my melancholy is just the loss of childhood. I can almost remember the day when I realized nobody could really take care of me or protect me, and that I was on my own. Nothing has been the same since." Now you may say, but my kids don't feel abandoned. How could they? Maybe, maybe not. But be assured of this, 95% of their friends do. And their perspective will most certainly shape the perspective and feelings even of your kids. Now, this abandonment shows itself in many different ways. I only have the time to quickly highlight seven, but before I do, let me just say a word to our students. Some of these characteristics you may feel acutely. Others, maybe not at all. And some of you may know about them because you see them exhibited in your friends. But here's the thing. We don't know all that you are feeling unless you tell us. We want to know. We want to understand. But only you know what is going on in your heart and soul. And so we want to ask you to help us to understand all that is going on by trusting us with your pain. We know life is hard. And I promise you, I would never, ever, ever, ever want to go back and redo my middle school or high school years. Not a chance. And you have it 100 times more difficult than I ever did. We know life is hard. So we need you to teach us what you are going through. Because that conversation, that understanding, is the first step towards healing and growth for all of us. Here are 7 ways this abandonment reveals itself. First, it shows itself in a profound sense of loneliness. Listen to this high school student. She says, "I was always prone to episodes of extreme loneliness and longing for a place where I could feel safe enough to let down my defenses. Because I was outgoing, no one would ever guess how alone I really felt. I have many friends and many acquaintances. I just wish sometimes I could find somewhere to belong. Second, very closely related, it shows itself in teens desperately seeking any place where they can belong, where they can be accepted, where they can be loved. Question, how important are these clusters of kids, regardless if they are real or virtual, physical or simply found on social media? How important are they? Here's the answer. They are everything. Clark writes, if you give the average teenager a choice to go to the Amazon to build a mud hut for the poor while fighting off hungry pythons, or going to their school cafeteria to tell their friends they are Christians, most teenagers would pick the pythons. Why? Because the average teenager would rather risk getting choked by a giant snake than getting choked out of their social circle. Third, it shows itself in busyness. Clark writes, today's teens feel a sense of loneliness and isolation that betrays the confidence with which they present themselves, even to one another. The busyness they embrace keeps them from having to reflect on their dreams, their relationships, and their lives. The stress only serves to compound the desperation they feel that somehow, in some way, they might be able to work hard enough to free themselves from the burden of loneliness and fear. Most teens carry inside themselves a powerful defense mechanism which keeps them running as fast and as hard as they can. They know no other way to cope. The quicker they move, the less vulnerable they are to the ridicule, critique, or examination of others. Fourth, it shows itself in a lack of interaction with adults. A social scientist wrote, in all societies since the beginning of time, adolescents have learned to become adults by observing, imitating, and interacting with the grown-ups around them. It is therefore startling to see how little time kids today spend in the company of adults. How startling? Kids today only spend 4.8% of their time with their parents, and only 2% with adults who are not their parents. That's less than 7% of their time spent with adults. But let's face it, even in the best of families, finding time to spend together, that's a struggle. But it is so important. Clark says it this way. We have lost the ability to spend unstructured downtime with our kids. We are a culture that has forgotten how to be together. Yikes upon yikes. Fifth, it shows itself in a lack of trust in adults. A 16-year-old girl wrote, I'll tell you why I don't trust anybody at this school or even my parents. Everybody is out for themselves. Teachers, coaches, parents, even my church group leaders, they are all out for themselves. Nobody gives a damn about me. Nobody. Six. It shows itself in unbearable stress. One counselor said, I've been working with kids for 40 years, and today's kids are the most stressed out I have ever seen. The fact is, young people today possess fewer coping mechanisms and face more stressful situations than in the past. A recent study of stress levels among college students revealed that over the past year, the past 12 months, 11% had friends who attempted suicide, and 9% of college students in the last year seriously thought about taking their own lives. 9%. And because many kids today want to escape the unending stress they feel, many will cut or burn themselves. This is hard to hear. A student said, "I don't feel loved or cared for. I felt dead inside. I picked up cutting. When I saw myself bleed, I just felt so alive. To feel the pain was the best feeling I could feel." Don't ignore that. She just wanted to feel something besides the immense pit of loneliness that was swallowing her up. She just wanted to stop the pain in any way she could. And these are our kids. Seventh, it shows itself in our kids living with multiple selves. A self for school, a self for friends, a self for parents, and a self for themselves, if they even know who or what that is. One student wrote, "People think I have the perfect life, but the funny thing is, they don't know that I cry myself to sleep every night because my dad's expectations are impossible. I struggle with keeping up with my schoolwork, but my parents never see the real me. I am always wearing a mask." How terribly, terribly sad. I love our kids. I think they are great. But I know each one of them carries the sense of pain and abandonment to one degree or another everywhere they go. And each one of them wants desperately to belong somewhere, to find a place that is safe and loving and that is truly them. That's what we're trying to do at The Edge. We want to connect with each and every student and be there for them and to walk with them through these difficult years. We want to be a safe place where students can seek answers to all of their questions and just be loved. That's what we're trying to do. We just want to love kids. Now, before we say anything else, listen to what Clark has to say to parents. I hope that this will give you some bit of encouragement. Clark writes, "Parenting has never been more difficult." Parenting has never been more difficult. Parents must commit to two vital strategies in leading and loving their teenage children. First, they must seek to understand them and their world. Second, they must seek to provide them with safe and secure boundaries while still allowing them the necessary room to grow. And then he says this, and this is so important. He writes, "Parents need to understand that building a relationship in which their child trusts them is even more important than whether they can trust their child regarding the immediate issues of the day. It's more important for your kid to trust you than for you to say, 'I have perfect trust in my kid as they go out in the world.'" Your kids, that seems to be one of the top goals, that our kids would trust us, that we're always going to be there for them. So here's the question. How are we to love the teens in our lives? Here's part of the answer from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," chosen in this sense, I'm taking it out of context, "chosen to love the teens in your life, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What a passage to speak to people who have teens in their life. How are we to love the teens God puts in our path? Here's our calling. Here's what we need to focus on. We are to be compassionate because our kids are hurting. We are to be kind. We are to be humble, not bossy. We are to be gentle because our kids are fragile. We are to be patient because our kids aren't always going to respond the way we want them in the time frame that we want them. We are to be gracious. We are to be forgiving. And we are to be loving. Now, none of these are easy, even in the best of situations. But they become doubly hard when the person we are trying to love doesn't trust or believe us. But that is our calling. We are called to love them despite their response to us. Is this close to impossible? Oh my gosh, yes. It is so hard to be humble when you want to have the firm hand saying, this is what you're going to do. It is so hard to be patient when you've said it 1,000 times in your mind and your kid still hasn't heard it. It's hard to be gracious and forgiving. It's hard to be compassionate. But we are called to love. And that is great news because love has incredible power in everyone's life, but especially in the lives of teens. See, what kids today really want is someone who genuinely cares about them. Someone who is unreservedly there for him or her. Someone who will listen to them and walk with them without judgment or criticism or disapproval. I can't think of a better model for doing this than the last half of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Francis prayed, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled. Do parents need to be consoled? Oh, yeah. Grant that I may not be so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. That should be the prayer of every parent of teenagers. But if you need a more practical list, here are four things to do with your teens. First, listen to them. Just listen. Listen to their hurts and fears and struggles and doubts without trying to correct, solve, or fix things. Just listen. Second, stop being so busy and consumed with all that you have going on and give yourself to your kids. Every kid spells love T-I-M-E. Every kid. Three, encourage your teenage sons and daughters and show them that you are unconditionally for them no matter what. Encourage them. What is that old saying? Good parents give their children roots and wings. Roots to know where home is and wings to fly off and practice what has been taught them. Give your teens wings, but constantly, in word and in deed, reinforce those roots. Ground them in love and trust them in life. Clark says it this way, the biggest need every student has is satisfied when an adult is completely there for him or her. One of the students Clark interviewed said, I can't ever find someone to talk to who knows how I am feeling. My parents always say that they know how I feel and that they have been there, but times have changed. They don't know what I'm going through, so I'm forced to keep my feelings bottled up inside. Sometimes I just crack. I hate it. I wish I could find someone to talk to who knows me and understands me. Our calling is to be that person who knows our kids because we have listened to them and sought to understand their world. And four, invest yourself in your kids, but let them come to you when they are ready. Don't force things. Instead, always be available when they want to talk. Clark concludes his book with these great words. If a child has a mentor who is gentle, supportive, and affirming during a weekly encounter, yet the rest of the week he hears that he is lazy, stupid, and incompetent, the negative voices will win out. One fan, even a great one, is not enough. Every adult must attempt to add to the growing message of protection, nurture, warmth, and affection. It takes several consistently supportive and encouraging messages to counteract the effects of systemic abandonment. By far, the best way to help our young is by being a chorus of support and a choir of commitment. Don't miss that. Loving our teens is not the exclusive task of parents. It is the calling of the whole church. All of us are to fulfill the vows we take at every baptism and be a chorus of support for all of our kids and a choir of commitment to each student in our church. And part of that means we are to support and encourage those leaders who work with our kids, to encourage and pray for Nikki and Jessica and Kayla and Gary and John and Trevor. And part of that means doing whatever we can to provide support for our youth ministries, volunteering when you can, bringing treats whenever you can, doing whatever is the opportunity at the moment. Join us in speaking into the lives of our kids. Let me close with this one story. It's the perfect picture of all that I have been saying. One Friday night, I was outside greeting our students as they arrived at the edge. And I was having a great conversation with one of our young women. And I was feeling very honored to have that privilege. And then Nikki drove up into the parking lot. Now, Nikki has been on the leadership team for many, many years. She has been one of the vital elements of the Edge team. And she does an amazing job, an abounding, amazing job, especially with our young women. And as Nikki drove in, the student I was talking to stopped talking to me and started running over to Nikki, even before Nikki was out of the car. I was in mid-sentence, and she just bolted away from me. I'm thinking, what am I, chopped liver? But as she went, she turned back to me and smiled and then shouted, Nikki is my best friend. And I thought, how cool is that? How absolutely incredible is that? That's exactly what we want. That's what love will do. See, Nikki had shown time and time and time again that there is never a time when an Edge student is an interruption. They are always family to be treasured. Let's pray. Father, our kids are going through things we don't understand. The pressure is immense. And it's a struggle. Kids don't feel they have any place to belong. Kids feel like there's no place that understands them. Kids feel like they are all alone and have to face all the decisions of life on their own because they don't feel they have anyone to talk to. anyone they can trust with their heart. God, work graciously in our church that we would be a place where kids feel that they can be trusted to share what's going on in their lives, where kids feel a sense of home, where kids feel that we are working to understand and will help them navigate these incredibly difficult waters. May we as a church love the kids that you put in our path, and may we devote resources and time and energy and prayer and support in helping these kids, in nurturing these kids, in supporting these kids in any way we can. May we never turn a blind eye to the needs of the kids around us. Be with our parents. Parenting has never been more difficult. We pray that you would give them grace and compassion, gentleness and humility, that you would give them that ability to forgive their kids when their kids screw up, and give them the ability to ask for forgiveness when they screw up to their kids. Give them hope that you are walking with their kids, that you love their kids, and strengthen them in all good things. Help our parents, and may we as a church come around them and hold them up when they don't feel like they know what to do next. Be gracious to our parents, and let us be a body of support for them. Father, you teach us how to love. Without you, we wouldn't even know where to scratch the surface. Teach us more and more each day how to live lives of love. And we pray that you would be with our kids as they face these difficult days. And may you fill them with hope. And may you fill them with your love. And may you fill them with your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.